I don't know about you, but there's something about year end. Something about year end. It's that strange type of time of the year in which you've been at parties, you've had great food, you've been with family members. Sometimes those conversations have been challenging. Sometimes those conversations have been times that you've caught up with people that you haven't seen for a while, and it's been great. You've had good food, as I noted. And there's also a sense in which it's different from your normal routine, so it's tiring. And we need to rest. And so, as I mentioned a week ago, I hope that you've done the Christmas speed limit. That's challenging for me because I struggle with speeding. So I hope you've done the Christmas speed limit in the fact that you've gone at the pace that's right for you. To go at the pace that's right for you for Christmas, in my opinion, means that you don't get so overwhelmed with all the different things you can get involved in at Christmas that you're just done with Christmas on the 26th. That's speeding. The Christmas police should pull you over and say, slow down. It's about Christmas, after all. Sometimes we go too slow, and we sit at home in our pajamas and watch three movies in a row, and we've gone so slow that we haven't actually done that which was required in us to remain healthy and buoyant with interacting with people and having food and going out, making a snowman, not this year, but other years, starting the generator last year, doing the things which are healthy, enough of them. But as we approach this year end, I wanted to share with you something different. I wanted to use one of Jesus' favorite methods of discourse, the story. And I wanted to tell you a story. I know it's not my typical way of speaking, so you'll have to kind of adjust and accept it. But if you can use this image, Stuart McLean, when he's doing the Vinyl Cafe, tells stories. So that's what I'd like to do with you this morning, if you can bear with me and hear my story. I want to tell you a story. Any resemblance to anyone in this congregation is absolutely coincidental. I wasn't thinking about you specifically when I wrote the story, but you may say, "Wow, that's me." No, it's not. I'm just telling a story. The food court was packed, filled with the ugliest pre-Christmas assortment of melting slush-stained floors, winter coats piled on tables, bags collected around the tired and edgy shoppers that accompanied them. It was such an overwhelming sight that Jer, as his name tag from the electronics store that he worked at cheerily stated, stopped to appraise his choices. He just wanted one seat to sit down on after the 4 hours of selling frenzy he had just survived. Although his shift had been exhausting, the real weight on his body and soul came from the argument that he had with his mother before his shift started. He needed the break, maybe a bubble tea to soothe his nerves and take away his headache. He needed the break to lose himself in his favorite battle game and to listen to an hour of high decibel music. He needed a break to drown out life. And then Jer saw the desire of his heart. A couple in the middle of the food court stood up and started to gather their belongings together, giving up their valued territory to the next tired lot. He popped in his earbuds and hurried over, oblivious to his competition. As he neared the table, an old man was shuffling towards the same table. They both arrived at the same time and collapsed into the two chairs opposing each other. Jer resumed his world-ending survival game until he felt a tug on his arm. He looked up. The man across from him at the table was mid-sentence, and it was clear that the man's cane lying on the floor needed retrieving. He needed Jer's help. With a sigh and an emotionless gesture, Jer reached for the cane and set it back on the table and wondered why this old man from a different culture and economic level would even want to sit close to him. He was about to restore his earbud and resume battling the fallen aliens when the man spoke, "Well, thank you. It's hard to hold on to, and it doesn't always keep me upstanding," the man said with a laugh. "Is it the end of your shift, Jer, or just a break?" "A break." Jer thought the short answer would discourage the man, but it didn't. "Well, what have you got there?" the man said. "A phone," another quick answer. The man laughed. "Well, it's got to be more than just a phone with all the time you guys spend on it. It's more like emotion, fun, and friendship device to me. At least that's the way my grandchildren seem to use theirs." The pause was short until the man, extending his hand, said, "I'm being rude. My name is Mr. Sipkin, and I presume you, Jer, have a last name?" Jer, not practicing the hand thing, nervously extended his palm and then his fist and awkwardly ended up with his fist in Mr. Sipkin's open hand. Confused but engaged, Mr. Sipkin shook the fist up and down and said, "Well, pleased to meet you, Jer." Jer was of two minds. He hoped the conversation would end so he could resume his electronic escape. But he realized that in that short exchange, his headache was gone, his tiredness bearable. It was this quick appraisal in his mind that seemed to keep him in the seat. Wondering what would happen next. And so he pulled out the other earbud and minimized his game, and he thought of what his mother had said in their last good conversation about his breakup with his girlfriend. "Jer, sometimes life, sometimes Christmas, brings you the unexpected, and it's good." With this thought in mind, Jer looked into the old man's eyes. "My name is Gerald Timothy Wilson." Hearing this, Mr. Sipkin snorted a strange old man snort, and Jer reached for his earbuds, feeling rejected, but before he turned away, the old man said, "Well, I'm Gerald Theodore Sipkin. Pleased to meet you again." This time, like some weird game of contact, rock, paper, scissors, Jer's hand remained flat while Mr. Sipkin's formed a fist, and they shook again. The conversation that followed in fits and starts was like a game of novice table tennis. Both players slowly learning, both needing the other's participation to be victorious, both hoping that the ball would secretly hope that the ball would stay on the table. Gerald Sr. had become a widower, a title that he never thought he would ever have, in February. And the last 10 months had been painful, senseless, meandering. At 79, he was tired of life. He was fed up with trying to repair relationships with his kids and grandkids who were in Montana and Winnipeg and Baskerville. He was feeling guilty. He was feeling afraid. His true friends, who were still alive, rejected on his increasing bitterness. He was no longer fun to be around, they said in brutal honesty. He was like a sailboat with a broken mast, a twisted rudder under a windless moon. Jer, in turn, told Mr. Sipkin about his parents' tenuous and dysfunctional relationship. His mediocre efforts, or according to his father, lack of efforts in school. His ability to attract friends who themselves were going nowhere, dragging him into things he would rather not do. And his growing anger. In truth, Jer was afraid. Although his youth kept him from sharing this truth with his old namesake. Though he had never experienced such an exchange, especially with another man, he was sure it would end quickly and confidentially. When they both shared to the point of tears and near fist pounding, Gerald Sr. paused and with resignation said, "Jer, I'm reminded of what my pastor often says. Mankind was born for trouble. Even as sparks fly upward, In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for we are overcomers. Although Jared was encouraged with this strange statement and felt an odd peace, his phone interrupted the moment. It was time to return to his retail post. Gerald Sr., needing to go nowhere and happily enjoying someone he considered good company and his spot in the food court, said, "Maybe I should get one of those portaphones. It would smarten me up," he said with a laugh. Distracted, Jer nodded. And then Mr. Sipkin added, "I could record my favorite big band songs on it." Jer looked up from his phone and said, "I gotta go. But, thanks. And Merry Christmas." Mr. Sipkin, attempting to stand, waved and said a bold, "Merry Christmas, Gerald Timothy, and take heart." Jer and Mr. Sipkin independently made it through the holiday. Jer, trying to navigate the dysfunction of his family, wondered what was next. Work? School? Escape to a fat income on an oil rig in the North Sea? Mr. Sipkin, lonely, his family unable to make it from their respective homes and activities to be with him, missing his wife terribly. On Sunday, December 30th, Jer awoke to his mother singing. He looked at his phone, surprising that it was only 8 o'clock, that he was awake, that he was rested. His calendar had no events, and he despaired about his lack of New Year's Eve plans. He got up, hoping his mother would have some leftover breakfast. In the kitchen, a plate of his favorite breakfast was there. And as he ate, Jer's dad asked him if he would go to church with them. He had nothing else to do, so he agreed. They sat together at the end of the row toward the back of the church, which met in a community center. The people all around seemed friendly. Some even stopped by for his parents to introduce him. He couldn't detect any others of Scandinavian or German descent except for he and his parents. The crowd was diverse. Eastern Europeans, those of Caribbean descent, Chinese, Bangladeshi, Latino, Australian. It was interesting, a weird kind of interesting, but Jer still wondered why he had agreed to come. It was quite unlike the church he had gone to for a friend's wedding, with gold and pitchers and a strange old wood smell. And after a few songs were sung, a man identified as Pastor Stan in the bulletin got up to read the Bible. He said the text was from a book called Timothy. This caught Jer's attention. And the pastor read, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith, follow deceiving spirits, and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. Because everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is some value. But godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe." After he'd finished reading, the pastor asked his congregation, "Do you have any junk, any trash, any emotional, spiritual, or relational garbage that you need to get rid of before the new year? Perhaps it's just a few bags, or maybe you need some professional help, some deep cleaning, or perhaps a dump truck. Are there memories, relationships, sources of bitterness holding you back from the godliness for which you've been designed? Is there any forgiveness, purification, loving affirmation that you need to receive or give to another?" Jared didn't understand at all. But as the pastor continued to share about the value of a life lived for God, that God's Spirit would provide and prepare, and how to call on God for wisdom and discernment during senseless pain, broken relationships, and fear, Jer felt peace and love strangely warm him. The image of garbage struck him because he had worked for a garbage man as a garbage man for a season, and he had carried garbage, literally and figuratively, for a while. He knew it. He could name it. He felt with God's help and the help of others, he could overcome bitterness and anger, forgive and be forgiven, and have hope for the future. Jer wanted to be rid of the trash and receive God's love. At the end of the pastor's talk, he invited people to come up to the front for prayer or to receive God's blessing in Christ. Without looking at his parents, Jer got up and walked to the front. To his surprise, three rows from the front, an older, impeccably dressed Caribbean man was getting up in front of him. It was Mr. Sipkin. When they kneeled beside each other, Mr. Sipkin recognized Jer and smiled. Over the moments to follow, Jer received God's love in Christ for the first time, and Gerald Sr. recommitted his life to God's service in the church he and his wife Betty had attended for decades. When the service was coming to a close, the song leader stood up, and as she did, she said, "As we approach the new year, know that God is with you. In the new year, as in Christmas, life brings the unexpected. And the unexpected is what you need, and the unexpected is good." The food court was empty. No busy shoppers having a quick bite before resuming their day. No bags. No slush. And as he rounded the corner, Mr. Sipkin stopped to clean his glasses and catch his breath. In the winter months, he had unexpectedly been invited to go to Montana, and he had missed the quiet coffee ritual at the discount food court cafe. In the middle of the food court sat a lone young man. Mr. Sipkin walked to the coffee kiosk while the young man stood up and walked towards him. The man extended his hand, turned sideways. "Welcome back, Mr. Sipkin." The two Geralds shook each other's hands, correctly for the first time, and young Jer led Mr. Sipkin to their original seats. Exchanging smiles typically used for long-lost friends, the two men of faith began to catch up. After a few moments, Jer reached in his pocket and handed a package to Mr. Sipkin. "Why, what's this for, Jer?" "It's nothing," Jer said. "Plus, you have to pay for your own plan," Jer said with a laugh. As he opened it, Gerald Sr. read the contents. "iPhone number 4. Before he can continue, Jer jumped in. He unpacked the phone and the large earmuff headphones and gently put them over the old man's head. He made a couple of finger flicks on the phone screen, and Gerald Sr. was lost in the soothing delight of classic big band songs of the 40s. As it played magically over the phone, his eyes were closed and his feet moved slowly to a dance. After he listened to the song, Gerald Theodore Sipkin removed the headset. With his tears in his eyes, he said, "But I don't have anything to give you, Jer." Jer, tears in his own eyes, said, no, that's not true. You gave me the unexpected, and it's good, real good." It's coming to the end of the year. I don't know about you, but when I come to the end of the year, I kind of feel like that's when December cleaning should happen. You know, as you pack away all the stuff that you put up at Christmas time, the Christmas ornaments and the Christmas decorations, doesn't it feel right to kind of send out the old and bring in the new? I don't know as a congregation where we're at, visitors that are with us where you're at. The truth is, all of us have garbage to get rid of. We do every week. And some of us, perhaps if you're like me, tend to look at the garbage and say, I could probably use that later for something. And Janet reminds me, Ken, you'll never use that again. Throw it out. Other parts of garbage that we have stinks. You know, the type of garbage whereby every time we pass it, we know we should get rid of it because it's getting worse and worse all the time. And sometimes we just avoid those things because we don't want to smell it until others start to smell it. All of us have garbage in our lives. All of us are invited by God to throw it out. In fact, he says he'll throw it out and forget it, even though we have struggles at time forgetting it. I don't have any kind of grand plan or way that God has led me for how you do this, but I encourage you to do it. To find yourself a way of thinking through what in my life is garbage, is trash. What relationships do I have that I struggle with that I just need to call some up and say, you know what? I'm sorry. You know what? I don't think our relationship is working all that well. You know what? I know we'll agree to disagree, but can we at least treat each other as human beings? All of us have garbage in our life. And believe me, based on personal experience, how your new year starts and how your new year continues is much better if the garbage is gone. I've carried garbage from one year to the next, and it's just harder and harder and harder to live the life that God gives you that wants to bless you with. And I'm going to let you, through the next, 3 days that we have, think about the garbage. And if you need to do something like go home and write it on a piece of paper what your garbage is, and then take and crumple up that garbage and go to the backyard and burn it, then do that. Because you'll be much more joyful. You'll be much more loving. You'll be much more peaceful and have greater hope if you throw out the trash. I was contemplating this week on the fact that Jesus said, forgive and I'll forgive you. It seems kind of manipulative. He makes us forgive others so that he can forgive us. It's all connected together. We are limited in our ability to be forgiven by God unless we forgive others. So if you struggle with two and say, Ken, I don't even know the garbage I have, ask God. He will show you the garbage you have. At least he's done so in my life. God, what's the garbage that I have that you want me to get rid of? Well, Ken, it's this. God will convict you, but God is gentle and kind. He won't tell you 1,800 things you need to get rid of. He loves you. He calls you to love others as you love yourself.